Just read 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read through, let's say verse 6, though we're not going that far. Verse 1 through 6. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was manifested with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which you've heard of him, and declare we unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We only want to go through verse 3 today. We have given the introduction to the book. I hope it will be helpful in some way. But there are some great truths here, particularly a truth that we know and need to keep. And the Holy Spirit has moved John to write these things for this reason. And it moves them on into other things that are tied to, as a result of this, you'll have this. And as a result of something else, you're going to have this. There are certainties that follow these things. And I'm trying my best to hold off saying, getting right to the meat of the matter on purpose, because we might miss the point of the first few verses. I know it might sound odd, but we're concerned with that which is, or that which was, not he who is, or he who was. That's significant. We can deal with the person later, and John moves us into the person. But we need to understand who he is, but we need to know what he is. Just to jump the gun, I want to help you out a little bit. I'm going to work through this. But the look at your Bible, and you'll notice the punctuation. I think it's necessary. This punctuation is here. Somebody says, well, that wasn't in the original Greek. You know, we as English people get the sense of these words. You remove a comma or a semicolon or a colon, whatever, take out a period, and you can end up with a lot of weird things out there. And these things arrest our thought. This Bible is written for English-speaking people to understand. We couldn't emphasize it enough. So at a glance, this is what I do. I want to know where the first sentence is. Okay? The first sentence takes up all three verses. At the end of the third verse, you're going to see a period. In that, I need to find out what the subject is. By doing that, I've unlocked a key. Even normal people can do this. You don't have to have a spiritual mind, but it takes a spiritual mind to comprehend them and walk in them. You know, people could read this and do the same thing. Any grammarian can do this. I'm not telling you a secret, but it certainly helps us. Now, let's move into this. Verse 3 is where the main clause of the sentence is. It is this, in verse 3, second line, middle. It's this: we declare unto you. It's written like this: declare we unto you. Now, you would have seen it already in verse 5, but that's another sentence. This sentence, the subject is this: we declare unto you. The subject, we, declare, the verb. Declare what? That is everything that has begun in verse 1. That which. And so, what I want to, you see that, we declare to you, now I'm going to turn that which was into just a simple word, what. We're having the same idea here. We declare to you what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked upon, what we've looked upon. Emphasize it. And what our hands have handled of the word of life. That's the sentence in a nutshell. And it moves into the second verse, which explains what the word of life is. Which is what? It just draws it out. That, I want to add the verb is, that is eternal life. That's why I want to spend today looking at this. These three verses. And it's just one sentence. I want you to just... I said something last time. I need to correct. I've corrected my paper. I don't know how I did it. It's a side thought, but I need to correct it when I see it. I said that the verb minnow, to abide, it's one of the prevalent verbs in John's gospel and in his epistle. The verb minnow, to abide, continue, remain. I said it was 17 times that it was used. I have no idea where I got that number. It's actually more than that. He uses it more than any other writer in the New Testament. First, the next one would be the Apostle Paul. The next one would be Luke. But I wanted to let you know that. If you see that and hear it, there is a correction. It doesn't affect anything. It's still true, except for the number 17 aspect of it. But that being said, remember the statement. We declare to you what? That which was. Now, I do this in my study. I have a computer. I'm glad it's not a typewriter. It wouldn't work. I mean, it would be whited out. And you know, I was telling somebody earlier, that delete button and that backup key, that backspace key is so helpful. I take sentences and paragraphs, sometimes pages out. But I'll type in a search because I want to know how things are used. And I will go to the word that which was. I go to the Greek and I let it do its work. And when it comes up with the answer, then I look at all the results and I come to this conclusion. That's how my studies work. You're getting that. That is supplied because it's the sense of the statement. And it's coming first. You're dealing with that which was. It's used in the Septuagint. I refer to it because it's the Greek. And we're dealing with the Greek here. And it's used in the King James Version, the received text under it. And it always refers to something. Now that's important. John's not referring us to Jesus himself, but he's referring us to something about him. That's significant. And I could go through all of this exercise about that which was. This man said this, and he's dead on. That's why I bring it up. I've already thought it. Being he said it better than I could have, I'm going to refer to him. Okay? That's all I'm doing. He said it so well. That which was, it is not to be supposed, I think, that he meant to apply this term directly to the Son of God. For if he had, he would have used the masculine pronoun. Instead of right now, it's a neuter pronoun. But though he had the Son of God in view, and meant to make a strong affirmation respecting him, yet the particular thing here referred to was whatever there was respecting the incarnate Savior that furnished testimony to any of the senses You notice that's exactly what Paul took you through. The senses. To any of the senses, or that pertained to his character and doctrine, he had borne witness to. He was looking rather to the evidence that he was incarnate, the proofs that he was manifested. Whatever, I'm emphasizing that word, there was respecting the word of life, or him who is the living word, the first, the incarnate Son of God, from the very beginning, from the time when he was first manifested in the flesh. Whatever there was respecting his exalted nature, his dignity, his character, that could be subjected to the testimony of the senses, to be the object of sight, or hearing, or touch, that I was permitted to see, and that I declare, he says, that I was permitted to see, as speaking through John, that I declare to you respecting him. That's what John's doing. That's exactly what John's doing. There are four witches. And we don't mean the one with the broom here. There are four witches. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, and that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. So from the beginning, moving from that which was, and I want to consider, now hold on to that, the phrase from the beginning. Right up front, I want you to know where I am. From the beginning is translated as since. It means to succeed. It's subsequent to something. Whereas in the beginning says something completely different. In or at the beginning. John says from the beginning something. In the Gospel of John, he says in the beginning was the Word. And we could turn that around and say the Word was in the beginning. So we know that whenever the beginning was, the Word was already. I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's a difference in the phrases. From the beginning and in the beginning. You have here an element of time. The very reason that John is, and the Holy Spirit is using John to do this, is significant. Because ever since Christ was manifested in the flesh, there has been a relentless onslaught of error concerning who Jesus is. They call into question his eternality. They call in, and they'll go to these things and they'll say, see, and they'll take these scriptures from the beginning as if to mean that he didn't have any existence before that. But that's not what this scripture is saying. And we can compare with other scriptures and prove that's not what he's saying. This text can say the same thing a number of ways. That which was of the beginning, that which was out of the beginning, that was since the beginning. All of them say essentially the same thing. These clauses communicate a synonymous sense. And in light of these, John wrote this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Let that, therefore, abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And so they had an experience, an auditory experience, that had a beginning somewhere. I don't know exactly when it was, but they had it. John, in verse 1, they had an experience at some point in time. I don't know exactly when, but if I were to go to the Gospels, I could say pretty well that he's referring to the events that when they first met Jesus. Is what he's referring to. He said, let that therefore abide to you which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall begin in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. At some point in time, you heard him. I don't know when exactly that is, but the fact of the matter is that you did. There was a beginning of your hearing him. And that's what John refers to, I think. You're not going to go into great error if you say from the beginning is when time started. I don't think it's really any big deal, except for the fact that I'm trying to stick with the context of time and what John refers to in the senses, seeing and handling and hearing him. Anyway, in the beginning or from the beginning, we perceive an element of time. For example, John said that in 1 John 3:8, he says that the devil sins from the beginning. Well, wait a minute. What does that mean? Did God create the devil? No, he didn't. And by the word of God, I can tell you that. What God created became the devil, the adversary, the Satan, Lucifer, the dragon. But he did not create him so. And so I go to Ezekiel 28:15, for instance. Or I can even go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, where when he was done with all that he created, he said it was all good. It was not just that, it was very good. It came from the hand of God, created in a very good state. Man in Ecclesiastes was created upright, but he became fallen or sin fallen. Ezekiel 28:15, the scripture says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. And then what? Till iniquity was found in thee. So from the beginning has a sense of time. And I really wanted to push that point. Whether we want to say that the phrase from the beginning means from creation or so forth, that doesn't really matter. It doesn't change anything. There's an element of time. But John uses another phrase, which we've already introduced a little bit. That is in the beginning. Look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Again, it's another phrase. It's not the same, saying from the beginning. And this is very important because had it said otherwise, let's take this as it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The same what? The same Word. According to John 1:1, this Word was not only in the beginning, but it preceded it. It must have preceded it because in verse 3, it says that He created everything that there is. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so He preceded, pre-existed creation and created it. There's nothing that is made that without Him. He's involved in it all. And that agrees with Genesis 1:1, which in the Septuagint is the Greek again. It's the very same phrase. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very same. But what would happen to this statement if we said something like this? In the beginning was the heaven and the earth. Well, that's heresy. You said, well, it's a big deal. Because what you're saying is substance has, this created substance had eternal existence. It wasn't created by God. It was coexistent with God. And there are people that believe that. I don't believe it at all. Everything that's created came from the hand of God Himself. By that, so there's no misunderstanding in the Gospel of John. The emphasis is that the Word was already in the beginning with God. Is not a product of the creative act of God, yet there are religious people that teach otherwise. That is a damnable heresy. That the Son of God is a created feature of God? It's wrong. We would oppose that with everything that's in us. The Word of God, the Word and God not only coexist, but they are the one and the same God, not gods. They are equal in their persons. I'm gonna venture out here a little bit. In John 14:10, Jesus asks a question. You learn a lot from questions. Equality of persons. John 14:10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father?" Notice this. "And the Father in me." Wow. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works." Says by in so many words, the Father has sent me, he gave me a commandment, and he's in me, and the things that I do, the words that I'm speaking are his words. He gave them to me. And vice versa. And I think by vice versa, I go to the Old Testament in particular, and I would find a number of times, most of the time, where we perceive that the Father is speaking, but he's always speaking concerning the Son. And the things that he's doing is involving the Son of God. You'd look at the Noah's Ark. You'd look at the Ark of Moses. You could look at the tabernacle. On and on and on. The suffering servant. All that is the Father's work of presenting the Son of God before men, before Israel. But they're equal in their persons. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, some of you will get what I'm saying. It's going to take some time probably for others. We're just going to go ahead and try to help a little bit here and there. But in 1 Corinthians 8:6, "But to us, there is but one God, the Father," notice this, "of whom are all things." Of whom are all things. "And we..." "In him," or "are the result of him." "And one," he says, "and," a conjunction, joining them together, the Father and the Son, but notice this, "and one, Lord Jesus Christ, by," different preposition, "whom are all things, and we by him." We are the result of the Father, but we are by the work of the Son of God. They're working together, the same God. Almost, and in one sense of the word, it's identical work, and yet they have a distinction. It's mind-boggling to consider. But in Deuteronomy 4:39, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon earth beneath." There is none else. There is no other God but him. And we understand that to be in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, so in John chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning points specifically to the beginning of the creation, which God necessarily preexisted. "From this we know that God, the Word, the Son of God, Jesus, has no beginning and is self-existent." John 1 teaches us who Jesus is, that he was in the beginning of the creation of the heavens and the earth, that he was with God and is God. 1 John teaches us what he is. That seems to be the main purpose for the witches, the four witches of 1 John. Now, those witches, that which was, concerns something in particular. And that is what? The word of life. We could have said life's word. Life, the adjective, describing the word. The noun word is described by the adjective life. This is not only a word, and we've got to think about what that means. It is the word of life, or life's word. By word of life is meant the living communication of God. The Greek is halagos. You may have heard this before. I think lots of people know that word. Halagos, the word. This is, by the word of God, the fountainhead or original source which alone communicates both all life and the life which was with the Father. This is that eternal life in verse 3. So we're constrained to look to this and no other as the fountainhead of all life. In other words, the life came through the Logos. Why am I saying that? Notice in 1 John 1:2, our second verse, the life, notice it, the life, referring to the word of life, the life was manifested, we have seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Another one, verse 4, simply says, in him was life. That was John's gospel, verse 4, chapter 1. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. And 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, and this is significant because it is part of what we deal with here today. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Period. Absolutely none but by Christ. The word of life is the manifestation of the life that was with the Father, that eternal life. Scripture teaches us that it is through this word that all life exists. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that much, but there's nothing. There's not any life whatsoever but for him. Period. None. All living things came by the word of God and are supported by that same word. There could be no life apart from this word. In John 1:4, the life was the light of men. All men have this from him, or they wouldn't exist. They wouldn't have their being. In verse 9 of that same gospel, which this true light, referring to, this true light lights every man that comes into the world. Acts 17:28, in him we live. He was talking to a bunch of unbelievers. They had their existence because of the Son of God. In him we live and move and have our being. We continue to exist. Every soul that breathes air continues to exist because of Jesus Christ. There's no exception to that rule. That's the word of God. In Colossians 1:15, we've just gone through this book and I've already forgotten most of what I've studied. Who? That pronoun refers to the Father's dear Son. The Father's dear Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For it says, by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things. Is there anything excepted? We emphasize all things were created by him and for him to do what he will with them. With it. He is, it says, before all things and by him all things consist. They stand together. The very molecules are held together by the Son of God. The one who came in flesh, human flesh, just like ours, yet without sin. He was among us. The very life of God with us. We spent this morning worshiping the Lord with songs that brought that over and over and over to our minds. This is who he is. Beyond this communication of the Logos of God, God is incomprehensible. He cannot be known. No, it's impossible. He's shrouded in mystery. He cannot be found by the word of God. We make that declaration. He can't be found. He can't be known. He can't be seen. He can't be approached. Job said in Job 11:7, can you by searching find out God? The obvious answer is no. Matthew 11:27, no man knows him. All things are delivered unto me, my Father. And no man knows the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father. Let's just take that for a moment. There's no way. I don't care what anybody says. They say they know the Father, Father God. And they don't know Christ. They don't know who he is. You can't get past that. You can't get farther than that. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he, the Son, will reveal him. Period. God can't be known, rightly known, beyond Jesus Christ. In John 6:46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Jesus, it refers to. In Exodus 33:20, God told Moses, you can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And then finally, 1 Timothy 6:16 says of him who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to him, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. The word of life communicates God, first of all, generally to all, and specifically to some. First, in Romans 1:18, they have some conception of God, and they can't understand him because of some things. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice this, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have something of it, but it is held in unrighteousness. Because, it says, that which may be known of God, which is, as one man says, unquestionable. I can't get that one. Incontrovertible. I liked it. Can't contradict it. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. Because what? How come that is? Because God showed it to them. In John 12:20, notice this. He has blinded their eyes. Outright statement. You know, people need to deal with that statement. Oh, my. They can't perceive who Christ is. They can't. Because why? He's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, he's specially known to some. In John's Gospel, verse 18, no man seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the person, the purpose, the counsel, the wisdom, the righteousness, the holiness, the wrath, the love, and the judgment of God. In John 6:54, it says this, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood. What a statement. But I come to this conclusion about that. Those who have found that they have a personal interest in the Son, or have been given that, have eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. In John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 14:9, I think we just read this. But it would just skip right to this point. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. You, when you know me, you'll know my Father. In John 17, 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him all power, him power over all flesh, that he should give life, eternal life, to as many as you have given me, or given him. And this is eternal life, life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the very purpose of God in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, God, it says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. It was on purpose from him. We conclude that to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of who? God. In the face of who? Jesus Christ. And one more that is a great blessing in 1 John 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come. And that's what he's getting to this. We know the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. We know that. Not everybody knows that. But those to whom he's given it to, he's given them eternal life and they know him. Jesus Christ is that living communication of the life of God come in the flesh. In John 1:14, the word was made flesh. How much clearer does this have to be for people to understand? Well, I'll tell you what, the people of God believe this. Can't explain it all, but we believe it and know it's true. Hey, 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, God was manifest in the flesh. What do you do with that? He's God in the flesh. If he showed up today, I'd bow my knee, I'd fall prostrate before him, and you would too, and rightly worship him as God because he is God. In Hebrews 2:14, it said he took part of the same. Same what? Same flesh that we have. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and his hold over us. And one more in Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He came to us. Who is he? The word of life. The very communication of the life of God. He has specially communicated eternal life to us. We're going to be like him. If our body is planted in the ground, it's going to be raised in his image. It's going to be raised, a spiritual body like to his. We'll be changed in a moment. Corruption shall have put on incorruption, and mortality or mortal, this mortal shall have put on immortality. We're going to be like him. Because why? We have eternal life. God has communicated to us life. His life. He didn't show us. He didn't come to communicate to us a good example to live by. Some think that's what all Jesus did. He was just another man to show us the way to God. Not quite. Far, far more than that. The communication of the life of God condescended to our flesh to become our substitute. He died in our place, so that we receive eternal life. And this is the word of life that John shows. Or in the next verse, the same Greek declares to you. Why, in Acts 13:26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the Logos sent. To you, the Logos is sent. He says, to you, the word of this salvation is sent. The Logos of this salvation. One more, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching. That is unusual. It's not your cry. It's not your proclamation. It's the Logos. The Logos of the cross. That which has been communicated to us through Christ's cross is to us the power of God. Oh, if we could just get some of this more. The communication that comes to us by way of the cross is the power of God, because we have received the communication of His life. And we'll believe, we receive it, we will believe and walk to the glory of God to the day of Jesus Christ. He moves on just briefly. I've already dealt with these four witches, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes. Notice the auditory, the seeing. We even considered Him with our intellect. We viewed Him. That's what He's looked upon. We got to review His life. We saw Him for this period of time. We can tell you, He is the Word of Life. We saw Him with our eyes. Huh. We heard the sound of the voice of the Word of Life in our very ears. We saw with our very eyes His form, His presence, the presence of the life of God in human flesh. We watched and reviewed the presence of this life with us. And we really did touch Him. That's what He says. We touched eternal life. And we declare it to you. He came. He who was higher than the highest. Holier than the holiest, if you would say it. Above the third, the heaven. Above the heaven of heavens. He came to us. In time. We can mark the time when He became a little seed of a life in the womb of one named Mary. We mark it in the Word of God. He came and it was born. And He came into a man. And He showed Himself as the Lord of the King of Kings. He showed Himself as King to Israel. They rejected Him. This life, eternal life, went to the cross. Suffered the sorrow and such, went to the cross for one reason, to bear our sins upon Him and give us life, His life, of His life. And we live forever. You call it eternal life. All of that was for us. For us. God could have done anything else He wanted to do, but He did this for us. Oh my, what a God. What a God. So wonderful. It sounds fantastic. I know to the ear somehow. I went and Googled for just a moment. I was looking at something, and it takes just a moment. You find out, you know, people talk about your religion. You're a bunch of fear mongers, doomsday sayers, naysayers. You know, all of this is going to come. Yes, it is. Just like He said, we're only declaring the truth of the Word of God. I'll tell you who'll be standing at the end of all of it. With the Lord as His people, because of His grace. So we move just briefly into verse 2. It's a parenthetical. I say that not because I know a lot, but I see parentheses. There's a parenthesis there. It encompasses the whole verse. It's a parenthetical statement. It's kind of like a sub-thought. It's not an unnecessary thought, but it's something that we need to hold on to for a moment and move into some other things. He says, for the life. He's referring to what? He hasn't changed it. The Word of Life, which was from the beginning, heard, seen, handled. The Word of Life was manifested. We've seen it. He's saying again, and we bear witness. It's an open witness. We are on record for saying this. The Word of Life was disclosed. We've seen it, and we're bearing witness to it. And show or declare unto you that eternal life. There are three things that work here. I like this because it works in my head like this. It may not be proper, but if you'll bear with me for just this moment to say this, there are three things that work here. The objective, we saw eternal life. We saw the life that was with the Father here with us. We saw it as objective. And then there was the end working, the subjective experience. We witnessed this life. And then there's one more. And this is what works through us, the projective. We project him to others. We declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father.
Wow.
That eternal life defines for us what the word of life is. This is the same with the life with the Father. God subsists of one life and three persons. It just goes beyond my mind. It's just, I simply have to believe that and was manifested unto us. This is Jesus Christ is the life of God to us to see it, see him. Now, to finish what we've begun here in verse 3, that which we've seen and heard, declare. It's already been said earlier as show. We declare it to you. There's your main statement. We declare to you. It is as if we were one of the disciples of John the Baptist. The day that Jesus came into his view. Remember that? All of you, you're probably already scanning your mind. Because you know what John the Baptist said. The disciples were with him. And he said, when Jesus came to view, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And here John is standing, and we hear him. And he says, behold the life of God. Oh my. It's a big deal. In Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall he also appear with him in glory. In John 14:19, a little while, and the world sees me no more. But you see me, because I live, ye shall live also. I tell you, closing this, the world is becoming very dark, and it's going to become darker before the light of life shall appear from glory as Lord of Lords, King of Kings. There's little doubt that all we have, there's little doubt that we have all have concerns about what's coming in the days ahead. You weren't saved based on those things.
No.
You weren't saved based on how you act, how you're going to act tomorrow. Maybe it ought to be different. But we're his because he set his love upon us. As Brother King said, someone sent a message like J.B. Moody said, just bless my heart. We can't say enough about the grace of God at work. It's all grace. You know, I've been in the dumps for months. I don't know why. Just in dumps. Fighting, struggling with myself. Unbearable to others. I know that. But is it as if I woke up this morning having some relief for once in a long time. And what a blessing it was to be in the house of God. I can't explain it. How many times I've fallen before the throne of God and confessed my sins as best I know and asked for cleansing. And yet I had the same thing going on. I can't explain it. But then, not because I prayed, not because of anything else, but because he graced me, he did it. I think sometimes I know I am. I expect God to do something. I pray, and you know, it's just waiting. Now, we have the promises. And yes, we're cleansed. But I don't know why we go through these experiences. We can be clean and doing all the right things and still not feel right. Things just don't make sense sometimes. But he's still at work because of the grace of God. And when we arrive on the other side of all of this is going on, it's not. No one is going to raise up and say, oh, thank God I did what I did. It's all because of him. It's all by grace. Why did John do what he did? Why did Paul do what he did? Why do you do what you do? When we ever do anything that we ought to, we know it's just grace. He worked. Say, well, why didn't somebody else? I don't know. That's God's business. I'm doing this right now because of the grace of God. And grace alone. It's not because I was any holier than anybody else, because I know I'm not.
That's what really dumbfounds you. So many times when you're being used, you're the most usable person under the sun. You ought to be kicked out, walked all over with, if you ever knew what was really going on in the hearts. But God does something, and I can't explain it. It's His work. We don't deserve it. We never have, never will. But grace, oh, the grace of God. Our life is hid with Christ and God. The worst of the worst. Look, I know you got concerns. I got them. I don't know what to do. I pray about this and the other. I don't know. I'm just trying to take whatever inkling of a guidance I have and pick up on things that the Lord might be moving somebody to say. And I'm saying, okay, I ought to go this way. I do know one thing is always right to live for the Lord. Do the right thing. There's no doubt about that. The worst of the worst can happen. And no matter what our successes or our failures have been, we're all going to be with Him forever. That's the bottom line. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Nothing. I think we live such a conditional life. I feel good today, therefore I must be good. I feel bad today because I must be bad. It's all this stuff. The Word of God gives us admonitions or warnings against being misled by the lust of the flesh, by the error of the wicked, so that we might continue in obedience and abide and fellowship with Him. And that's the very thing that He's moving us to. Once we understand more. Look, He didn't take them to John 3:16. He didn't take them through all of this. He takes this letter's written based on the fact that He knows that you already have the elementals. You know Christ. You've come to the place where you've been baptized. You're walking in a New Testament church. Know who He is, unmistakably who He is. By that, you will not be led off with these very difficult, sometimes errors that are hard to parse. People talk about some very ugly things when you get down to what they're really saying in their statements. Denying the Lord is always an attack upon Him. By knowing Him better as who He is, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh. Now we're prepared. Look, John says, hey, we had fellowship with Him. And you can have fellowship with us, with Him. Just like that. It's not just an apostolic thing. It's not just those that viewed Him by the eyes then. It's for all of the saints of God. So He moves us into where we need to abide. Abide and fellowship are synonymous terms. You're not going to be abiding in Him unless you're fellowshipping. And fellowshipping without abiding. But how does that come about? By knowing the truth of the Word of God, believing it, and applying it. It's that simple. Believe it, make it ours. We have an interest in the things of the Word of God. We have an interest in the Scriptures, what it teaches. It teaches things. I'm getting disturbed because I see younger brethren, sisters along the way, and you know what comes across? You know what? Church doctrine is diminishing. It doesn't seem to be as important as it used to be. We're letting it go. Baptism becomes a point of contention anymore. I'm concerned. Now we question whether or not the tongues movement and the charismatic movement is a valid thing. You know what I see? It's a regression away from the truth. We're letting slip those things. We need to get them in our minds. We need to believe them, not just because mom and dad, grandma and grandpa did, aunts and uncles, but for yourself. You need to understand what the Scriptures teach. By that, then you take a stand. I love convictions. Yes, convictions are good. Have convictions. Get convicted about what the Word of God teaches. I don't want to be wishy-washy. What was it? It's a term. It's in here, as a matter of fact. I want to make sure. Hem-hawing around. To the left side and to the right side. So, you're not plowing the straight row. We're all like this. Get it together. How do you get it together? Get in the Word. Consider it. Believe it and walk in it. Fellowship. And then what?
not very much later, you can say, your joy shall be full. Not that you're going to feel good, but your joy. We're going to consider that. But he's moving us to that joy in the Lord. It's a solid joy. A joy that doesn't move as much as my emotions do all the time. I know that. But it's so good when you can know he keeps his word. He can keep his word because he's God. And he will. Thank you for your attention. Let me just finish this last little verse here. It was in order that we enter into the reason that we need to be confirmed in this present and unchangeable truth concerning the word of life. In order that ye may have fellowship with us. We know him as he is. You should know him as he is. No question about it. That you may have fellowship with us. We don't know that. We can't have the right kind of fellowship with him. We can't move into the depths of the relationship, of a relationship with him as we ought to concerning him. That we may have fellowship. You might have it with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You can enter into that. He tells us clearly how. I hope you will believe the book. Stand by the book. Keep to the book. Resist error. Don't let it creep in and abide fellowship and see the joy of the Lord. See it. It will. He will bring it to us. Your joy will be fulfilled or filled up. Amen. Thank you for your attention.